Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. It has been a long trip through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are about to finish it up. This 12th chapter, the first seven verses, are, I believe, the most pungent section of poetry that you will ever read. There is a pathos within it that just escapes description. And we should not marvel that that is true, for it is penned by the Spirit of God. Solomon, after speaking with us in such length with the vanities of this life, comes to this soul-stirring conclusion. And it's one that we would do well to give careful attention to. And let's pray before we open it today. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would challenge us this morning about these unchangeable realities of life. And that I pray that the graphic poetry of this would seep deep into our souls to challenge us about ultimate realities, that we might make our preparations today. We would understand that this is our sole opportunity to love you yet unseen by faith and through a genuine spirit of devotion. Grant, Father, that you would challenge us about this wonderful opportunity to serve you with all of our strength. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I would like to just read through those first seven verses with you, giving a few comments as we go. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. There are searching realities here. First, please understand that your life is not a result of arbitrary chance. You sit here today with life, breath, and body because the eternal Creator of the world has ordained it so. He has given you life. He's given you place. He's given you position. He's given you opportunity. He is the sole cause and source of life. The Scriptures give no credence to the variant idea, the dastardly thought, that our lives, redeemed or unredeemed, would ever be our own. They are His by first course because He is the Creator. They are His by second course because He is the Redeemer. For those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior today, I want you to know that you are twice owned. The mark of His authority, the mark of His ownership is indelibly blazoned upon you. And you are not your own. And so Solomon would say, remember now thy Creator. I want to also bring to your attention that he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The Scripture gives absolutely no ground to the foolish idea that somehow those years of youth may be passed over carelessly and thoughtlessly to be spent in your own pursuits. You are every bit as much accountable for your youth as you are for your older years. We as parents need to adjust the anticipation that we have upon the youth of our world. Somehow it seems we've come to the place that we just accept that youth is the time for the sowing of wild oats. We've assumed that it's a given, that there's no way to avoid it, and those who would avoid it are the scant few and the eccentric. No. God's full anticipation is that we, in the flower of our youth, would at that point give ourselves with no reservation, completely devoted to Him in our youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The rest of the poem establishes the argument for the importance of that early devotion to God. While the evil days come not, nor the ears draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Let me assure you, young souls, that the days of youth are few and fleeting. The days of your strength will not pass on before you with any great duration. Youth is a fleeting thing. And the days will come when you say, I no longer delight in life. We speak so warmly and with such congratulation for those who after life is totally spent and strength is gone and hope is extinguished, that somehow then they in their nobility say, I just want to go home. Well, so what? That's the only place they've got left to go. I ask you, will you devote your life to Him when there are yet other places to go? That's the challenge of this text. The challenge of this text is, who will be found to devote themselves to God while they yet maintain their strength and vitality? There's no great nobility in expressing some kind of devoted faith to God when He's all you have left. God is in the market for those who will weigh the vanities of life upon the scale and give their devotion to Him while yet they maintain their strength. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened and the clouds return after the rain, what a picture this is of those elderly years. Now, I know that I'm not very old. 62 is my age. And I may yet consider myself to be somewhat in the flower of my strength. But that flower wilts by about 2 o'clock in the afternoon these days. I don't apologize that I look at guys like Nate and Pastor Weber and Ryan with a certain amount of envy and jealousy. I tease them for the hours they keep because I can't keep those kind of hours. I come down to my office to work after lunch, and by 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I say, this is all hopeless. There's no spizz left in my rinktum. I say to you, those years are coming. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men should bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. You can fill that poetry in with the pictures you prefer. I see a city with the sun going down and the machinery of industry shutting off, the lights going out in the windows. It's dusk and the sounds are low. That's where we're all going. The doors shall be shut and locked in the streets. The sound of grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. Remember your Creator before those days come. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. This speaking here of death, he gives several metaphors of it. One would be that somehow a silver cord attaches between our body and our spirit to keep us united till death. The other looks at our life as a golden bowl that's broken and the spirit is spilled out, or a pitcher that is broken at the fountain. Or just uselessness as that wheel, that pulley over the cistern is broken and it's no longer of any value. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The searching question is this: how will you spend your one greatest asset, your youth and strength? Will you reserve it for your own private appropriations, or will you yield it to God? Legion are the saints who at this point would have nothing but regret and say, I wish I had spent my life for him. And now it is too late. Unfortunately, in our day, it is few, it seems, that have wrestled with the realities of the vanity of life and have yielded to God the devotion of their youth. The story is told of an old 4th century BC Greek. His name was Dionysius. I've worked at how to pronounce that. I have it written out phonetically here. I really think that's pronounced appropriately, Dionysius. Whether this is a fable or a true story, I can't account for, but it's an interesting story. You heard of the sword of Damocles? Damocles was a court sycophant. What is that? Well, have you heard of the court jesters? Well, the court sycophant was somewhat like the court jester. He was paid to entertain the king and inflate his own ego by flattery. You'll hear the word sycophant every once in a while today. And that's what it means, somebody who's just devoted to somebody unworthy of devotion, who just flatters them for whatever good they can get out of it. Can you imagine paying somebody to do that for you? I've thought about it at times. You know, you just, you're feeling so low and that kind of stuff. I've often wondered why my wife isn't more interested in encouraging me. Well, Damocles was a court sycophant. And in the process of his duties, he had unfortunately referred several times to the good fortune or luck of Dionysius. Thought being, you are so lucky to be appointed governor of the south of Italy and to enjoy the power and wealth of your position. Dionysius was very disturbed by that statement that Damocles had made over several occasions. And so he decided he was going to make a point of it, a literal point of it, to Damocles. He threw a banquet. Damocles was the honored guest. He sat at the head of the table, and Dionysius spread before him all the riches that he could, the best of the fruits of southern Italy. It was a grand and glorious banquet. But suspended over the chair of Damocles was a sword, suspended by nothing more than the hair of a horse's tail. And he was required to sit under that sword. Dionysius said to Damocles, "Isn't that a lucky and fortunate position that you are in?" And he said, "What? This jeopardy? Why, this sword may fall at any time." And so said Dionysius, that in my position, in my responsibility to the leaders of Greece, a sword may fall at any time. Yes, I enjoy the wealth and riches of this land, but it all may come to an end quickly. I want to say to you young people today that the sword of Damocles is over your head. And it is not a question of if it may fall. The question is when it will fall. For the scriptures say clearly, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." Back in chapter 11, verse 9, it says this, "Rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee at the banquet table all the days of thy life. But know that for all of these things God will bring you into judgment." Young person, you sit today at the table of this world with all of its opportunities and delights, with the sword of Damocles suspended over your head. The question is not if, but when the sword will fall. Solomon says to you, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." In some sense, it may be just to ask the question, "How great a fool shall you be? How long will you put off the decision to honor God with your life? How much of it shall you waste before you yet give yourself to Him?" Paul challenged his son in the faith, Timothy, with this in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And then he says of himself, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The sword is about to fall upon me. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Jeremiah says it this way in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 27. "It is a good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." I want to say to you this morning that to live any other way is bare presumption. In Psalm 119 and verse 13, David prayed this, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Presumption is an overstepping of proper bounds. It is an effrontery. It is to take something upon you without permission or authority. Oh, do you understand? You have no authority to use your life in your own selfish pursuits. It is not yours to use that way. We will all give an accounting of ourselves to the Creator. And Jesus was so specific about this in the Gospels, to the point that we will give an account for every idle word we speak. Oh, how many words will you speak before finally your tongue comes under the control of your Savior? David seems to indicate in the 19th Psalm, of all sins, the most heinous is presumptuous sin. We read through the scriptures of our fathers in the faith who fell into the wicked sins of lying and adultery and even into murder. But the sin to presumptuously hold your life to yourself for your own private pursuits is a far greater sin than that. Say that my life is my own and I will exhaust it in my own personal pursuits is a grave and dark sin. It is the sin of presumption. Consider this, the time will come when you will come to the end of your strength, far before you come to the end of the day. Are you waiting to give that portion of your life to God? And then somehow to suppose that you will find some kind of honor in having given Him the rags of your life? The tattered and torn and loose ends of it as the mark of your devotion to Him? Are you reserving your youth and strength for your own private and selfish pursuits? Is it that you intend to honor God with an empty and useless faith that could not capture you in your strength, but only in your need and in your weakness? When all you possess is burned away, and He alone can be your only hope, you're reserving that time to give to Him? Is he only worth that kind of devotion? Is he a God to be appeased with the trinkets of our life and not the honor of our blood? Someone has said he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. I want to ask you, are you listening? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. God fully expects the devotion of young people. He gives no credit to the thought that somehow it is to be expected and anticipated that the youth in their foolishness may carry on presumptuously and then in the end honor him with the tattered rags of their lives. It is interesting that when David talks about presumptuous sin, he speaks of them in the light of divine revelation. For in that 19th Psalm, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I say to you, unto whom much is given, much is required." We sit here in the west side of Montana and can peer out our windows and drive down our streets and see the wonders of his creation like few places on earth that can be seen. Somehow it could be understood for that poor little ragamuffin who is born on the streets of Chicago that somehow he would fail to understand, to perceive the wonders of God, but not for you. You can see the glories of the heavens. You can see the wonders of his handiwork and creation. And in light of that revelation, God says to you, beware presumptuous sins. But all the text goes further. And David goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing to the heart. More to be desired are they gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Let me say to you young people at Bethel Baptist Church, you not only have the natural revelation of God, you have had this book taught to you. You know what's right. You know better. You know who he is, and you know what he requires of you. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And then I would say to the rest of us who have not much left to give, shall we not give him the best of what's left? Should we not be motivated today to say, I will give him the best of the moments I have left? I shall not withhold from him a millimeter of my strength, not an inch of my integrity, not any measure of my devotion or my love. I will give him all. Say with that hymn number, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? I say to you this morning, remember now thy Creator before the evil days come and your heart shall say, I take no pleasure in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word with your people today. Certainly, it is a challenge to us all. We walk through this vain world, tempted to stray moment by moment, fooled, captured, snared. Oh, Father, please keep us devoted to you, loving you, honoring you with our strength. In these days, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a searching question this morning. Do any of you entertain the idea that somehow he'll disappoint you in that day? That he'll not be there to welcome you? That you won't hear, my child, welcome home? I don't mean to beat up on you, but how many times, day after day after day, have you disappointed him in the place where he intends to meet with you? That place of prayer, that place of Bible reading, your place in Sunday school, your place on Wednesday night, in the Sunday evening service. How many times have you disappointed him at the meeting place? You know he won't disappoint you. Now, in the day of your strength, give him your devotion.